Judges chapter 8 here tonight, Judges chapter 8, and I've entitled this lesson. I'm just preaching through the Bible, but it sounds like it's politically current, When the Wicked Rule. No, as far as Judges chapter 8, it's very interesting as we look at this whole context here. We've looked at the victory that Gideon and Israel were given from God over the Midianites. And as we move into the last part of chapter 8 and into chapter 9, we see something that's very interesting, and it's repeated throughout history, not just in the Bible, as far as the wicked ruling. Why does God allow the wicked to rule? And let me just say this. Solomon wrote this in Proverbs 29, verse 2, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Of course, Judges 7 talks about the victory. Chapter 8, and we see the routing of Midian and so on. Now, move into verse 22 and 23 then of Judges chapter 8, just by way of the context here. And let me just say this. It's not a new phenomenon that people want a ruler, want somebody to lead them, who's going to fight their battles for them. And that's exactly what we find here in Judges chapter 8. Of course, that's what's going to happen in 1 Samuel chapter 8 as well then, as far as Israel demanding a king. In verse 22 it says, "Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also." All right, so we're talking about three generations here. "For thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." We want you to continue fighting our battles for us. "And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you." Notice, the Lord shall rule over you. He refused to rule, and he even refused to allow one of his sons. We're going to see he has 70 of them. He's refusing to allow any of his family to rule over Israel. And what he's saying here is that Israel was supposed to be a theocracy. God was to be their king. In reality, they were wanting a monarchy probably about 200 years before. They demanded of Samuel to have to anoint a king over Israel. So they wanted a king to rule over them. And I really believe that's where America is today, whether we admit it as a king or not. But here's the reality of it. We were established to be a constitutional republic, even the words under God. Our founding fathers recognized God's providence in our nation. The reality is we have rejected that as a nation because of education, rewriting of history, whatever, you know, all of these different things play into that. But I really believe that America now wants a king. Okay, it's by way of a socialist who's going to be a tyrant and demand things. Let me just say it this way. A king signs executive orders. That's the reality where America is today. And I want you to consider, again, the statement, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. So again, we see here that Gideon says, no, absolutely not. But notice what he does ask for in verse 24. "And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey." Why in the world does he want the earrings? And then notice this this explanation here from the Holy Spirit. "For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites." So wait a minute, I thought they conquered the Midianites. Well, if you look at Genesis chapter 37, when Joseph was sold into slavery, verse 27 and 28 of that chapter refers to the ones that Joseph was sold to in one verse as Ishmaelites and another verse as Midianites, Midianite merchants. Was that a mistake in the Bible? No. As you understand from history, the Ishmaelites, descendants of Ishmael, united up with the Midianites. So again, the Bible is very clear on some of these things as far as history. So again, he says, I want the golden earrings. And notice it says, they answered, we will willingly give them. Okay, you know, it's just a little bit of pay and you know, we're willing to do this because of what you've done for us. And they spread a garment. Notice they could cast every man, therein every man the earrings of his prey. So these are the things that they took from the Midianites as they defeated them. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. Remember, it talks about numerous camels that came with the Midianites. So all of these things they collected and they gathered and they gave them to Gideon. Now here's just a little explanation. It says the the weight of the earrings were 1,700 shekels of gold. How many of you bought a shekel of gold here lately? Okay, as you look it up, a shekel of gold is 4/10 of an ounce. All right, so 1,700 shekels would be 680 ounces of gold. So there's quite a bit of gold that he collects here with all these earrings from these Midianites. And notice here it says he melted them down in verse 27. It says, Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And notice, all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Now, I want you to notice as we look through the rest of his life here, just because you're victorious in one area of your life, victorious in whatever situation, that does not negate you not doing what is right in the other areas of your life. I want you to notice here, it says he made an ephod. What in the world is an ephod? When you look at the book of Exodus and Leviticus, it says that the priest, the Levites, you know, the high priest and so on, wore an ephod as a part of the priestly garment. I want you to notice here, it says he made an ephod of gold, and it says he put it in his city in Ophrah. Now, you may not remember this, but as we've been studying through the Old Testament, in Joshua chapter 18, it says that they set up the tabernacle in Shiloh. But wait a minute, we've got the wrong city here now. It says he put this ephod, something that a priest would wear, in his city, even in Ophrah. And it says all Israel went thither a-whoring after it. Well, that tells me that they were going here for this golden ephod instead of going to Shiloh, where the high priest was performing the ministry of the Lord with the Ark of the Covenant and so on. Also, after this, in Judges chapter 18, verse 31, we also still see there the tabernacle in Shiloh. So I want you to consider what Gideon has done here, whether he intended to do this or not. What he has done here is he's established a counterfeit priesthood. And it's actually pulling people away from the place that God had ordained, the tabernacle, as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and so on. And he's pulling people away from that with this golden ephod. Notice, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. In fact, even as you go into 1 Samuel, in the last stages of the period of the judges, we see that the tabernacle was still in the city of Shiloh. But again, as we see here, all Israel went a-whoring after it. That's spiritual adultery. Literally, what he's doing is he's pulling people away. And again, the Bible doesn't indicate whether he intended to do this or not. But what he is doing is pulling people away from the worship of the Lord. That reminds me of Exodus 32. You think about the fact that they made this golden calf and declared a feast unto the Lord. Now, the Lord knew otherwise. The Lord knew that this was made after the God of Egypt. But we see here that as they were making this golden calf, they say it's a feast to the Lord. Well, that reminds me of a lot of churches that have a feast. All it is a rock party, rock music concert, as they're trying to bring the things of the world into the church. That's a distraction from the things of the Lord. But I also want you to consider here with this, as he's established this counterfeit priesthood, again, it became a snare unto his household. And I really believe that this is what prepared the way for Israel to so quickly turn away from the Lord after Gideon died, as we see here in a moment. As we think about this as far as our modern-day application, I really believe we need to avoid following people who turn people away from the Lord's place. I used to, I'll mention their last names. There's two men online. They have some pretty good articles, write-ups, and so on. Their last names are Johnson. Well, I started downloading some of their articles. You know, they had some good things on the King James Bible. They had some good stuff on false teachers. And, Rick Warren, all some of those articles that I've downloaded. Well, then I started noticing that some of their articles were encouraging people away from the local church. Stop going to church. You know, tithing is Old Testament law. Now, all that kind of stuff. What they were doing is they were pulling people subtly away from what God, the Lord Jesus Christ, established, the local church. I want you to consider here, if we're not careful, we'll listen to somebody who downplays what we're doing right now. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ has established. And again, I say this often. Jesus Christ did not die for some online chat room. One of those men I learned, he actually has these, I'm assuming he still does, I haven't checked out for a while, but he would have people, long before Zoom was popular and stuff, he'd have people on all some of these cameras and all that, and basically he would teach them online, discouraging them from being a part of the local church anywhere. And again, there may be times when somebody has trouble finding a good local church. But the reality is, if you're not looking for one and you don't even want to have a part in it, that's not of the Lord. So again, beware of following someone like that. I also thought of, as I was reflecting on this here this afternoon, even Harold Camping. Harold Camping had a large following. Well, he knows the truth now. He's in eternity. I pray he knew Christ as Savior. I doubt it sometimes when I think about some of the things he taught. But here's the reality of it. He discouraged people. In fact, he even taught from the Bible. Here's why you need to leave the church. Jesus Christ is not in the church. God is not involved in the church anymore. So again, you have to be careful of some of those things, because even like we see with Gideon, Gideon established a counterfeit priesthood that pulled people away from Shiloh and the tabernacle that the Lord had established for worship of him here on this earth. Also, when you notice in verse 28 again, as we have a reminder, a summary of this, thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. If we're not careful, we'll do the same things in America. As long as they give us peace, we'll be happy. Just do whatever you want, as long as we have peace. In fact, I was reminded of this. I was doing some reading on this. Lord willing, I'm planning to start a study on Daniel 70 weeks here. And you think about in the last days, I was reminded of this passage when they say peace and safety. Peace and safety. There are people who are willing now to give up their liberty for the sake of safety. As you think about that, that's where we are. And again, I really believe that Gideon had a part in encouraging Israel to turn away from the Lord so quickly after he died. Now, in verses 29 to 31, we see something else about Gideon's family life then. Again, his private life. Verse 29, and Zerubbabel, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten. 70 sons, for he had many wives. It's interesting. The Bible doesn't tell us how many he had. And then we have this note in verse 31. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Now, that almost tells me that as he traveled around, he had these concubines that he would visit as he traveled. That's what it says in verse 31. His concubine that was in Shechem. He was not in Shechem on a regular basis. So you notice here that the private life of Gideon was not honorable to the Lord. In fact, Genesis 2 verse 24 says, a man should leave his wife, his father and mother, and cleave unto his wife, not his wives. Anytime we see that in the Old Testament, it was never a good thing. So I don't know why the Mormons want to do that. But anyway, many wives, but God does not tell us how many. I want you to consider here this violation of God's plan brought heartache to his family later on, as we see here in the next chapter. Heartache, serious heartache to his family. And as we see here in verse 32 and following, we see that people quickly forget. Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead. Notice, as soon as he was dead. Boom, just like that. Oh, let's just go after these other gods again. That the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. And again, this is why I say that Gideon probably encouraged this by what he did with the ephod. They did not feel like they had to go to Shiloh anymore to meet with the Lord. And so basically, as soon as he's gone, okay, well, we're not going to Ophrah anymore to check out the golden ephod and to pray before it and everything. So let's just go to this other temple over here. You know, after all, let's just go to this church down the street here. I know they have rock music and all that, but we'll just go somewhere else. Notice it says here that the children of Israel turned again. This is a constant statement that's mentioned in the book of Judges. And went a-whoring, notice the same phrase that's mentioned earlier in the chapter, a-whoring after the ephod. Now they're a-whoring after Balaam. And notice, made Baal-berith their god. I looked up the name of that false god there. Lord of the covenant. Oh, that's interesting. Lord of the covenant. I thought Jehovah established a covenant with Israel. Jehovah established a covenant with their forefathers. Notice they're going after this false god, this Lord of the covenant. In fact, it's interesting, Exodus 34, verse 12, the Lord warned Israel of this. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest there be a snare, for a snare in the midst of thee. And as we think about this statement of them forgetting God and turning away from God, I think of America. Psalm 9, verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. We don't even want any reminders anymore of our founding documents that talk about God. Our nation has gotten to the point where we don't even want these reminders anymore. I really believe we're in a dangerous spot as a nation. Verse 34, and the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Now, notice, God delivered them. God's done some amazing things for our nation. But our nation as a whole does not want any of that reference to history that talks about God doing something in our midst. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbabel, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. Now, remember, we saw in chapter 8 that Gideon said, I will not rule over you, neither will my son rule over you. Well, he had a son from this concubine in Shechem that had a different idea about that. Notice chapter 9, Judges chapter 9. Notice wicked ruler Abimelech is introduced here. Verses 1 through 3 gives us the introduction to this. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbabel, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren. All right, so this is family. And communed with them. Hey, it's good to see you. Oh, it's good to be back home. It's like, oh, it's good to see you again. It's like, he's trying to win friends and influence people here, as we see in this passage. He says, yeah, I'm flesh and blood. We're family. Hey, brother. Yeah. Notice it says here, it says, with all the family of the house of his mother's father saying. Now, here's what he says to his mother's father. Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you either that all the sons of Jerubbabel, which are 70 persons, you want 70 people ruling over you, reigning over you, or that one reign over you. And of course, he's suggesting that he's going to be that one, right? He's a self-appointed ruler here. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. Remember, we're family. So yeah, you want me to rule, right? You don't want 70 people ruling over you. Look at all the confusion that would come. You want one person ruling over you. It says, his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem, all these words, and their hearts, it says, inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. Now, I want you to consider here that as we look at this, he's trying to win friends and influence people to be ruler. Now, as I was listening to some Bible reading here this morning, all of a sudden something jumped off the page as I was reading in 1 Kings. Where did Rehoboam start his kingdom? Have you ever caught that? In Shechem. Oh, that just grabbed my attention as I was reflecting on this passage here today. It says that Rehoboam split the kingdom of Israel from Shechem. Remember in Shechem, it says that all the elders of Israel came and said, if you make it lighter, we'll follow you. And of course, Rehoboam listened to the younger generation and he said to them, I'm going to make it worse. So Jeroboam says, we're back to your tents, Israel. We're not following this king. But also what's interesting, it says that Jeroboam, as he establishes a northern kingdom, says that he built Shechem in Ephraim. Shechem, as we see throughout Scripture, is a place of wicked rule in many cases. It's very interesting as I saw the correlation there. Notice verse 4 then, it says, they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. Now, how many sons did Gideon have? 70. 70. Notice, out of the house of the temple of Baal-berith, Lord of the Covenant, it says that they gave Abimelech 70 pieces of silver. And with those 70 pieces of silver, he hired vain and light persons which followed him. Of course, these are wicked men, but as we think about not only that, but they're also worthless men as far as anything of significance. It says they were vain and light persons. Now, it's very interesting as you compare Scripture with Scripture. Joseph, I had to look this up just to remember, make sure I remember the number right. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. So Abimelech is given 70 pieces of silver. And with those 70 pieces of silver, he hires vain men to help him accomplish his wicked deed. In verse 5, it says, he went unto his father's house at Ophrah and, notice, slew his brethren, the sons of Zerubbabel, being 70 persons, same as the pieces of silver, upon one stone. You know what that tells me? They were killed execution style. I really believe, as this passage is presenting, these vain and light persons rounded up the brothers. They brought them in and literally they beheaded them on this stone. We're talking about execution here of his brothers, his brethren. Notice, notwithstanding, Jotham, the youngest son of Zerubbabel, was left where he hid himself. He was able to escape. He saw what was happening evidently and he goes to hide himself. But here's what grabbed my attention in verse 6. And all the men of Shechem, after he does that, all the men of Shechem gathered together and all the house of Millo and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. You know what it tells me? If people really want a king, they don't care what he's done. You think about all the wickedness that some of these people in power today in our country supposedly have done. Selling out our country to foreign powers, that's a federal offense. But yet we still elect some of these people. And some of these people stay in office for decades. That's where America is. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It does not matter. So here's this wicked King Abimelech. I mean, he slaughtered his brethren. And he still is made king. Pretty sad day. Not just in Judges, but in modern day America as well. Verse 7. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim, lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. If you don't listen to me, God's not going to listen to you. That's what he's saying. But he tells this interesting story here. Verse 8, the trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? So he refuses. And the tree said unto the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. They're trying to find somebody to reign over them as king. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine which cheereth God and man and go to be promoted over the trees? Of course, that probably, I really believe that's talking about Gideon and refusing to reign over Israel. Then said all the trees unto the bramble, the thorn bush, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if ye have done truly and sincerely in that ye have made Abimelech king, if this is true, and if ye have dealt well with Zerubbabel and his house and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, after all, he gave you victory. For my father fought for you and adventured his life far and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. And ye are risen up against my father's house this day and have slain his sons, 70 persons. Notice he's addressing the people of Shechem, the men of Shechem, and he says, you have done this. It's not just Abimelech that's responsible for this. He says the men of Shechem were also responsible upon this. Notice, upon one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. He says, you made this wicked man king. If you have dealt truly and sincerely with Zerubbabel and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out of Abimelech. All right, notice this. This is what's going to actually take place because of the working of God here. Let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Millo. Notice both of those cities. And that fire come out from men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. I want you to notice here what he's saying. There's going to be conflict and there's going to be tension between Abimelech and Shechem. Let me just say this. We're going to see that they dealt treacherously with Abimelech. When you deal in treachery, you're going to receive treachery back. Wickedness is going to receive the same back. Notice it says here in verse 21, Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. All right, so where's God's judgment? Okay, you stop there. If you stop reading there, it's like, wait a minute. God, how did you let that happen? And notice for 3 years, nothing seems to happen. When Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel. And let me just say this, God does not forget. God in his timing will deal with evil. Then God sent an evil spirit, notice, between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. That the cruelty, here's why he's doing this, that the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come. And their blood be laid upon Abimelech their brother, which slew them. And upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. God does not forget. God will settle accounts in his timing. So after 3 years, this God begins to work here. And as I'm just going to summarize the next several verses here. From 25 through towards the end of the chapter, we see here that Gaal raises up and leads a rebellion against Abimelech and so on. And so all of a sudden there's conflict, there's war and so on. Notice it says in verse 50 then. Then went Abimelech to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women and all they of the city, and shut it to them, and got them up to the top of the tower. And notice Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it. And it says he went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. He's literally up by the tower trying to set this thing on fire to burn everyone in it. Oh, wow, it's a good king, isn't it? Notice it says here, verse 53, and a certain woman cast a piece of a millstone upon Abimelech's head. Now, again, she's right up by the tower. And all to break his skull. Now, I pause there just a moment. I try to reflect and try to pay attention to what's going on here in the scene. I try to imagine being there and watching all this. So here's this woman who takes a piece of a millstone. Now, the Bible doesn't say how much of a piece of this millstone was. Now, a millstone, from what I understand, can weigh as much as two tons. So I don't know how much of a piece of the millstone is. I don't know if this woman worked out or what, but she takes this piece of a millstone and drops it. Because remember, he's right up by the tower, which is not smart in battle anyway. But he's right up by the tower, and she dropped this millstone upon his head to break his skull. Then he called hastily. Come on, over here! He called hastily unto the young man, his armor bearer, and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. Notice how he dies here. In his mind, in humiliation. God has the last say in all this wickedness. It says his young man thrust him through and he died. Essentially, assisted suicide. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, boy, just like that, it's all over. It says they departed every man unto his place. Thus, God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father. Notice, this was against his father in slaying his 70 brethren. And all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads. And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. This curse that he pronounced against them. Jeremiah 51, verse 6, 56 calls God the Lord God of recompenses. Notice Psalm 37. I read this a few days ago, and as I was reflecting on a passage in Judges, I was reminded of this section of Psalm 37. And as you think about the Psalms, many Psalms. Psalm 10 was another one that I thought about, considered using here tonight. But there's many Psalms that deal with the prosperity of the wicked and so on. In fact, You know, Psalm of Asaph, you know, he's struggling spiritually because of he sees all the prosperity of the wicked and why God doesn't judge them. Psalm 37, verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Of course, this is written to Israel, the nation of Israel. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Oh, this green bay tree is spreading its branches out. You think about emperors and rulers and all that have sought to expand out their territory and increase their power. Notice, yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yeah, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. I don't know how wicked it's going to be. It's going to get here in these last days. All I know is the Bible says things are going to wax worse and worse. Because men are deceived and being deceived. In this day of wickedness, let's remember, God knows. He's prophesied all this stuff ahead of time. I really believe our world is moving quickly towards this global government that's going to establish some of the things in relation to the book of Revelation. Revelation 13 and some of those things. And then as we think about God's judgment, his recompense upon the wicked. Literally, that's what the period of the tribulation is going to be all about. As he pours out judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment. I was reminded of this this statement. God has not saved us unto wrath. He saved us to deliver us from wrath. Literally, the book of Revelation is talking about God's wrath poured out upon this world. God has not forgotten. God is going to settle accounts, if not in this lifetime, in the lifetime to come. Father, I pray that you'd help us to remember these things. Lord, here's an example of a wicked ruler. And Lord, you did not forget. Lord, you waited 3 years, but you did not forget. So Lord, I just pray that you'd help us. Even as Psalm 37 says, wait upon the Lord. Lord, sometimes we feel frustrated and agitated. Lord, even angry. Some of the things we see going on in our world today. Lord, help us to focus not on those things because you said they were coming. Help us to start listening for the trumpet instead of focusing on all the stuff, the wickedness in our world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.